Turn your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 28. If you're joining us online, we're glad that you have joined us. And if you're the first time, I would encourage you to get a Bible out and follow along, take some notes perhaps. And just bear in mind that most of the time, all this stuff works, but sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it's our fault. Sometimes it's carrier's fault. Sometimes your fault. So we share the blame. Exodus chapter 28. Because the book of Genesis is a book of beginnings, and we have the beginning of history, the calling of Abraham, and then we have Jacob, really the first Jew was Jacob, and only his descendants are the Jewish people, Jewish race. But we come from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in verse 16, it says, "And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and then this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Jacob was not a perfect person, but God chose the nation of Israel for a purpose and a plan. And God appeared to him. God met with him. We have a story in the Bible called Jacob's Ladder, and he saw angels descending and ascending from that ladder. It was a time when he actually knew he was in the presence of God. And I want to talk this morning about when God shows up. When he shows up, things happen. When you see Jesus show up, the deaf hear. The blind are made to see. The lame walk again. When Jesus shows up, souls are saved. Lives are restored. There is something unique about when God in his presence shows up. Even today, when God shows up, things happen. It's not manufactured. It's not slick advertising. It's not because something's done professionally. It's God himself has intervened. You realize that for a soul to be saved, God must intervene. Apart from divine intervention, no man would ever be saved. It's a wonderful thing to know the Lord, to know that you're saved. But unfortunately, there are some people that are not seeking God. Some are even fleeing from his presence. We live in a day where people are literally afraid of anything to do with God. They don't want any part of it, and they're running from God. They're antagonistic toward the things of God. Several years ago, I was taken back a bit. We had a transfer student that came from Wales, England. She came to school maybe 2 days, 1 day or 2 days, and she said, I can't stay. And I said, well, what's the problem? She said, I didn't grow up in church. My parents did not grow up in church. I don't know anyone that's ever gone to church, and this all scares me. She had no interest in the things of God. And imagine, at one time, there were great revivals in Wales going on where God showed up and great things happened, and now it's turned the exact opposite. We live in a day where men are seeking adventure, they're seeking pleasure, they're seeking finances and money and prestige and power, but few are seeking the presence of God. But that's not to be surprised. You know, Jonah is a good example. He was actually running, says, from the presence of the Lord. So God had met with him, and he ran from God. The shipmen were ready to throw him overboard, and they knew because he had told them he was running from the presence of the Lord. We know there are a lot of people that are not seeking after God because the Bible says no man seeketh after God. This world is in opposition to God. Scorners scorn the work of God. The Bible says men are at enmity against God. That word enmity is an interesting word. It means a deep-rooted hatred. And you go back to Genesis 3:15, and the Lord said, I'm going to put enmity between thy seed and her seed. Talking about the woman and the serpent. There'll be enmity. There'll be a hatred. And so from the beginning of time, we have had these two seeds and one hating the other. And the Bible says that, and it's no wonder man would hate you because they hated me before you. So there are some that do not seek after God and do not want the presence of God. In Romans, Paul writes, the carnal mind is enmity against God. So the carnal mind doesn't want any part of the things of God. First time I was witnessed to was by my shop teacher. And the guys that were in shop class were not known to be academic excellence. Their guys didn't want to be in English, so they went to shop. And he started talking to people about being saved. And it was like turning a light on and the maggots ran out of the room. And I'm standing there and I said, well, what about you? Are you a Christian? Are you saved? No one ever asked me that question before. But they were running. They didn't want any part of it. And anybody that talked about it, they wanted no part of it. So there are people that are running from the presence of God. James 4:4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? So the world process and the culture of the world is always against God and the things of God. And we see today, even even in America, there is a certain element of enmity that they talk about Christianity in derision. Like, oh, those right-wing fundamentalists. You know, and it's a derisive attitude toward them. So there are people fleeing from the presence of God. But the truth is, we need the presence of God. We need him to meet with us. Turn with me to Psalm 51, and I think it characterizes so well this basic truth. Psalm 51, and I'll start in verse 7. It says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, and the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. You see, King David had disobeyed the Lord. And because of the sin that he had committed, or sins he had committed, he felt God's presence had left him. And he was praying, oh God, restore your presence to me. I need you. I need your help. I need your presence. And that's true for every single person. We need the presence of God. We need God to intervene in our lives. Without him, there is no salvation. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given in heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. So it is a divine intervention by God that we even come to Christ, that we're even born again. You cannot just study a course academically and say, oh, I need to say this prayer and I'll be saved. No, no, God has to intervene. God has to bring conviction. The Holy Spirit was given as another comforter. And the Holy Spirit draws us unto him. Without him, we have no direction or a lack of direction. You know, we are just going our own way, doing our own thing. You know, and we don't think about what does God want me to do. Without him, we have no peace. Now, there may be people outwardly seem to be happy, but there's no inner peace because they're at odds with God. And so through him, we have peace. And the Bible says without him, we can do nothing. We need him. We need his presence. We need his power. We need him for salvation. There was a time when I got saved that I absolutely know the presence of God was there. I mean, I was convicted. I I felt the presence of God, that I now know him as my Savior. What a wonderful thing to know that God is working in your heart and your life. And wherever God shows up, it's always a holy place. It is a righteous place. In Exodus chapter 33, if you want to turn there, if you're still in Genesis, you're not far away. Exodus 33 and verse 18. And he said, I beseech thee to show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. What is he talking about? When he said, I will make all my goodness to pass before thee. Moses had an encounter with the presence of God. And he said, you're going to see my goodness. While I pass by, I will take away mine hand. Thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shalt thou not see. So he's saying, you're going to have an experience where you will see my presence, but not completely. Then after he came down from the mountain, chapter 34 says he came down from the mountain. He had the two tables of the testimony of the Ten Commandments. And they looked and his skin shone brightly. So much so they said, you need to put a veil over your face. They could not withstand the brightness. And that was just by him being in the presence of God that it reflected off of him. I'm not sure what that is. I'm not sure what they saw, but we know what was described. There was a brightness that shone from his face. There was an essence of the presence of God. He had been in the presence of God. There's a song that's written by Dr. Charles Weigel that it came fairly well known. I don't know if we've ever sung it here, but A Garden of Roses is Jesus to Me. That was his song. And the way that came about, he had a little bit of time before an evening service where he'd be preaching. And he went to the botanical gardens in the local community. When he came back, people started remarking, oh, we know where you've been. You've been in the rose garden because the aroma from the roses reflected off of him where he'd been. And as a result of that, he wrote that song, A Garden of Roses is Jesus to Me. But when you've been in the presence of God, there's an essence about you. There's something that's different. It's unique. You don't get in the presence of God and then suddenly you're arrogant or proud or we're humble. And we can reflect the very character and person of Christ. So God revealed his presence to Moses and it reflected upon all the children of Israel. We know there was also a cloud in the tabernacle and it revealed the presence of God. It hovered over the Holy of Holies. The very ark and presence of God was there. And we know the high priest would go in, the Day of Atonement. It was symbolic of the presence of God, but it was the presence of God. Whenever the cloud moved or the fire moved, they followed because that's God leading them. So there was an element of holiness to it in the presence of God. It says that, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now, I don't know what that means, but it means something. There was some essence. There was evident the presence of God was there and is revealed. When God reveals himself, wherever God reveals himself, it is a sacred place, a special place. The first time I ever went to a true Bible-believing church, I don't remember anything about the sermon. What I remember is there was a different feeling of being in that church. You could sense something was different. And that what was different is God was there. God was working. Now what I know after the fact is there was a preacher that crawled on his hands and knees through all the pews of the building every morning praying for God to work. And I remember seeing men that, where I came from, I mean, men were not politically correct. They were men's men. You know, they had a four-wheeler, they had a hound dog and a boat. and probably a bottle of beer in their hand. They worked for the coal mines in that area. I know one young man, my shop teacher said, "Joe, you'll never make it. You can't even read and write." And he worked for the mine unions, and he made more than the teacher made. And I saw some of those men get saved, stand up in the church auditorium with tears in their eyes, weeping, praising God for his goodness of how they've been saved. Amen. And I saw it again and again. That was the presence of God. You see, when God shows up, it changes things. It was not a ceremony. It was not just being religious. God showed up and he began working in people's hearts. And that's what began me thinking. It's what changed my family. Because we were in a place where God was present. I want to tell you something. If you go into a Bible-believing church, there's a different feel. If God is there, people know it. They just sense it. There's something about it. The children, the young people, the attitude, the atmosphere, the music, the singing, the preaching. When God shows up, things are different. And we know that God showed up with Moses in the tabernacle, but he can do that today. I was sitting in chapel. They were having a Bible conference in 1972. In fact, the date was April 27th, 1972. And a man named Dolphus Price got up in the pulpit, and he said, "God stirred me through the night, and I've not been able to sleep, and I'm praying someone here is not saved." And the message resonated, and I realized I need to get this settled. I'm not sure I'm saved. And I left the balcony, came down to the front, and Dr. Price met me. Normally, they would never give an invitation. It was 9 o'clock in the morning, the first session of 3 sessions. And normally, they'd not even give an invitation. But they did that morning. And I was the first one in the front. He met me, and he opened up the Bible to John 1:12. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." And it just hit me like a hammer, like I am empty. I don't have anything. I don't have it in my life. So I got saved. The Lord changed my life. I surrendered to preach that same morning. But not only did that happen, there were 200 other young people that came forward that morning. They got saved for reassurance of salvation. You see, God showed up, and that's what happened. When God shows up, it's not just liturgy. It's not just a ceremony. God does a work in people's hearts, and it resonates, and it changes them. Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, Charles Spurgeon, D.L. Moody, all gave evidence of how God began to work in mighty ways. Jonathan Edwards was a congregational preacher. He had a great heritage. He was a very intellectual man. In Enfield, Connecticut, he held his Bible with a lantern and read a sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." But God showed up, and the Bible was preached, and people would hold on to the pillars of the building for fear of falling into hell at any minute. There was such conviction. Why? Because God showed up. When God shows up, something has changed. Something is different. Where God shows up is a holy place. And God promises to go with us. So when you go somewhere, if you do something, particularly for the Lord's work, you can be assured he's with you. The Great Commission says, "And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." When we left Bible college, I'm telling you, I don't know how to explain, except the minute we drove off campus, we felt like we left something behind. It was just my wife and I, and that was it. There was the congregational singing that was unbelievable. It just, the auditorium, it would just overwhelm you. I mean, it put chills up your spine to hear the singing, the music, to see the people being saved and all the ministry and all the works going on, see all the great Christians that were in that church. And we drove away. It was just my wife and I. We said we left something behind. That was the presence of God was on that place. That's what it was. We came out here to New England. We didn't sense that presence. But it's been our goal to do that very same thing, to make this a place where God's presence is known. And for every graduate, that's the same thing that you have to do, is to go a place and see the presence of God begin to work and do some great things. There are many, many known preachers, and some we don't even know about, that had tremendous experiences when God showed up. Lives were changed. But he promised to go with us. He said, "My presence shall go with thee. I will give thee rest." And he said, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." But no, he said, "My presence will be with you, Jacob." God promised to be with us in the times when we witness, when we're working to serve others. You know, when you take the Bible, you're not just handing out literature. You know, you can invite somebody to an activity, an event. We're handing out the Bible. You're giving them a tract. You're giving them the Word of God. And he said, "I'll be with you." And I remember witnessing to a guy as I was leaving a convenience store. And I started handing him a tract. And he said, "Oh, no, that's not for me." And I said, "No, that's for you." He said, "Well, you got the wrong guy." No, I got the right guy. And the reason I knew that I had the right guy is because I knew God's with me. Because I'm giving out his word. And his word will not return void. So somebody might say, "No, I'm not interested." We have a man that got saved that's a member of our church. And this guy kept handing him tracts. He had his pockets filled with tracts. Never read them. And then one day he read them and got saved. See, you just can't get away from it. You know, we mail out all these books that have the gospel in them. And, you know, we've had people 3 years later. They said, "You know, I found this book," and or they just now read it. See, you just can't get rid of the presence of God. He's there with his word. When God shows up, people get saved. The testimony of the prodigal is the angels rejoiced. It says there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So there is the presence of God when somebody gets saved, that he sees it, he knows it. I don't care how old or how young you are. The presence of God is there. Amen. Somebody said, "Isn't it wonderful? This man is middle-aged and, you know, he's wasted his life and he suddenly repented and he got saved." And then they had a little boy that was 5 or 6 years old. And they said, "Well, that's nice too." But they thought the older guy who'd been sowing his wild oats and living ungodly was a greater testimony. But it's not a greater testimony. Because you get saved the same way. And that little child, 5, 6 years old, has his whole life to live for the Lord. And that's a miracle that he could be saved at that age and serve the Lord all of his life. What a blessing. So they have Pentecost, a very unusual day. They were waiting. They were waiting because they were following the command that was given to them. And on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after, they prayed and the Holy Spirit met them. That didn't happen the day before. It didn't happen 10 days before. It happened on that day. On that day, there was a visitation from God. The Holy Spirit moved in their hearts and lives. Peter went out and they started preaching. 3,000 people were saved and baptized, and many more the Lord added to the church daily, such as should be saved. What happened? God showed up. When God shows up, it changes everything. Pentecost, a testimony to what God can do. Now, Pentecost will never be reduplicated, but the presence of God can be there for you and me at any time. It might be when you're all alone. It might be when you're by yourself and just you sense the presence of God is in this place. In your prayer life, in your Bible reading, it's just, I know God is guiding and directing me. One of the most amazing revivals that's ever recorded is in Assyria, Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria, where a reluctant preacher preached and said, "Well, you need to repent," but in his heart he's hoping they wouldn't. Right. And yeah, the whole city turned to the Lord. They put on sackcloth and ashes and mourning, and they confessed their sin and turned to God. One of the greatest revivals ever recorded. Why? Because God showed up. God appeared to them. And when God shows up, there's peace and there's calm. Amen. There are a lot of troubled people today. But his presence brings peace. He calms our anxiety. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. When God is present, There's peace. You don't have to worry. Jesus is on the water in the boat, and they're afraid. The winds are so strong, the boat's taking on water. We're all going to die. Jesus is asleep. They wake him up, and they say, "Don't you care about us? We're all going to drown." And he said, "Peace be still." In the book of Mark, it says, "Peace be still." And immediately, the waters were calm. Amen. And he can say that for any troubled soul, that he can bring peace to your life. Elijah was given peace and direction. He had just defeated the prophets of Baal and exposed them for who they were. And then Jezebel said, "I'm going to take his life." And he ran. And he hides in a cave. And he came out to the front of the cave, and God began to speak to him. 1 Kings chapter 19 says, "He came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice." Amen. "And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah?" And Elijah was given direction of what to do and who to ordain and anoint. And eventually, it didn't take long, Elisha to take his place. He said, "What are you doing here?" The presence of God was there to give him direction. And if we will experience the presence of God, he'll give you direction, give me direction. We know what his will would be. In our new Converse class, new Christian class this morning, someone asked about, you know, how we ended up in Connecticut. And it was just, God led us. And we prayed, and, "Lord, what do you want us to do? Where do you want us to go?" It was an adventure. We didn't know anything about the air. God was in it. God was in it. And I look back with almost humor to think, here's this kid, 22 years old, our first anniversary, at the first congregational church downtown, camel rides in the back, 301 people, the first anniversary. And I think, that had to be God to do that. And we had one of the strongest families we ever had came to that first service. There are people here right now in this service that were there, that first anniversary. You know why? Because God was in it. The first time that I preached, I'll never forget it, decided we're going to open up the old church building where I grew up when I was young. It had already been closed. And so we opened it up and aired it out a little bit. It's kind of musty. And we had a youth activity. And that youth activity, I was busy trying to organize the activity and getting people to come. We had 50 teens came, just a rural country area. We had 50 teens that came. And then got to the time of preaching. I was going to preach. We had a group from Indianapolis that came down and played sort of Southern gospel music. And, you know, they were beating on that piano and singing, and then I got up to preach. The only thing is, I didn't know how to preach. I didn't have homiletics. I had not been saved very long. I'd only been saved a couple of months, and I didn't know how to preach. After I'd finished, I remember the pastor, he said, "Jim, that was something." I had no preparation whatsoever. I just got up and started talking. And in that service, there were at least 5 young people who got saved. 3 of them today are in full-time Christian ministry. So it must have been a great sermon. No, it wasn't a great sermon. It was a great God that showed up.
Amen.
And when God shows up, great things happen. And let me say, for our church, if we forget to spend time with God, if we forget to kneel and bow in prayer, God just may depart. We have to learn that lesson, that we need him. We need his help. We need his power. He can calm the storm in our life. Whatever we're going through, whatever problems we have, he can calm the storm. And maybe he's the only one that can do it. And let me say finally this morning, the presence of God cannot be manufactured by man. It cannot be done by human effort. The natural man has no ability to bring the power of God. We were saved by divine intervention. The Bible says, except the Father which hath sent me draw him, no man can come unto me. It's only by divine intervention that we're saved. And any good thing that's ever accomplished by his power, it's not by our effort. I like what Zechariah had to say. He was one of the preachers that when they were trying to rebuild the temple after the Babylonian captivity, and he and particularly Haggai or Malachi were preaching and saying, we need to turn to God. God will help you to finish the work and do the work that God has for you here. In Zechariah 4:6, he said, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And when it seemed impossible, when it seemed that no one was going to allow them to rebuild the temple and the walls, he said, just I remind you, it's not by your power, it's God that does it. There was a little book that was written by Jack Wordson several years ago. He's the founder of Word of Life Bible Institute and Word of Life Camp. And he wrote a book, sort of an autobiography of the work. And I can't forget it because he put the title on The House That Jack Built. And it was kind of a, you know, it was a cute phrase. But then he started thinking about it. And he marked out the word Jack and he put God. It's the house that God built. And we got to remember, it's not any one person can do any work or build anything unless God shows up. I just love the story of George Mueller. And I'd heard many, many applications and testimonies about the life of George Mueller. But he ran an orphanage in England. And he never asked for money, and yet God provided for him, and many times in a miraculous way. They at times they'd say, well, we're going to thank God for the food, and they had no food. And a bread wagon broke down out front, and the guy comes in, and he says, could you use any bread? I just broke down. It's going to be spoiled by the time I get it somewhere. I mean, he had answers to prayer like that continually. And then one day, I found a picture of the complex. And it just about took my breath away. It was huge. They had hundreds of orphans. It wasn't 10 or 15 kids in a house. It was hundreds. I mean, training people. George Mueller had the respect of all the preachers of that day because he was a man that knew the presence of God. Amen. And folks, we have to remember, when God shows up, great things happen. But when he's not there, it's all human effort. It's all us. It's our doing. We need God to show up. And that's the only way you get saved if you're not saved this morning. God can work in your heart and life, and you can know that you're saved on your way up, on your way to salvation. And Christian friend, if we want to serve God and live for the Lord, and when God shows up, he gives the power to do it. Not by might, nor by power, but by thy spirit, saith the Lord. Let's bow for prayer this morning.